It's coming up. I want to spend this moment just to pray for the nation of Israel. And the Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And literally, man, this is what we need to do. And I believe what happened, the eyes never sleep or slumber that are upon the apple of God's eye. And so, Father, we lift up that nation to you. Father, we lift up that people to you. Yes. And Father, we know that no matter what takes place, your order, your direction, your hand is wrapped around this nation. And God, you've preserved them. Yes. And God, you've allowed things and you've prohibited things. Lord, you're in control of this situation. Father, we lift up your people. We lift up those people, Father. We lift up that nation. And we ask, Father, that you bring peace to the nation of Israel, that you bring peace to Jerusalem. And Father, that you continue to establish your will and your direction. None of us believe that what's happening here has caught you off guard. We know that you're a God of order and you're a God of purpose and you're a God who sees all and knows all. And so, Father, whatever's came into this nation, it's been filtered by you. You're going to do something with this, God. This is your purpose and your plan. This is part of it, God. Maybe it's not a good part that we don't like, and we may not like it. Nobody likes war and bloodshed. But God, I know that you take things that are meant for evil and you change them for good. And Father, that's what we're believing, that the nation and the people that are under attack, Father, are brought comfort and peace. And God, I pray that you for your protection, and I pray that for your will and your glory to be revealed through this. Glory to be revealed through this. Father, we also pray for the Ukrainian and the Russian and the wars and the things that are going on now, Father. We just pray for the peace and the preservation. We pray for your will to be done through all of this chaos, through all this chaos, that your will is known and your glory is revealed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, thank you for allowing me to do that. It's from my heart. I was shocked when I came home yesterday from church, and I guess I need to stay up in current events. I didn't even know. I thought they were just kidding with me when they told me that. Wow, it's been there's something there, you know, and it yet remains to be seen what God's going to do through this, but I believe his hand is involved. Amen to that? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I want you to open up your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians as we move to continue and to finish this series on the end times, and it's really all the way up to the rapture is what we're doing for this series. And so, 1 Thessalonians 4. Amen. And we're going to start with verse 13. And let's do this. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So the text of scripture I want to deal with is coming 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Here it goes, but we do not want you to be uninformed. Everybody say uninformed. About those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command and with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will first rise. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together, and we'll be with them, and we'll be in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Last week, we've done a little bit of talking about the times prior to the rapture, and we did spend a little bit time on the tribulation and what comes after the rapture. And we built this off of Matthew 24. And we went through the text of Matthew 24 and pretty much all the way through the chapter of Matthew 24. And that was called the Olivet Discourse, which is a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. And it was recorded, and it was recorded different ways through the Gospels, and meaning that there's different emphases. We talked weeks ago about Matthew was dealing with the Jewish audience, while Luke was dealing with the Gentile audience. So if you begin to see, Matthew's a little bit more detailed. It lingers longer. It says more, and Luke was a little bit more, it was shorter, and it was to the point. And there's a reason for that, because Luke was written to the Gentile audience, while Matthew was written to the Jewish audience. And why is that significant, church? It's because the Jewish audience, according to eschatology, according to what we believe is eschatology, and a lot believe is eschatology, the nation of Israel, God has a specific plan for them in the end times. And they'll be here after the rapture. The Gentile church, or Paul called it this. He called it the time of the Gentiles. The church will be raptured out. Now, that doesn't mean only Gentiles will be raptured. The time of the Gentiles is actually the time of the church. And it's the time that we're in now. And it's the time of the Christians, those who have been inhabited by the Holy Spirit, those that are saved, those who are born again, those who believe Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Those are serving God. Those are what we consider the church. And so it's been used interchangeably as the time of the Gentiles versus the time of church. Why is it? Because it's the emphasis right now. The season is the emphasis of the Gentiles, the emphasis of those who aren't Jewish. But it doesn't mean that people who are non-Jews doesn't get saved. That's not true. But we have testimonies after testimonies of Jew convertings to Christianity, and that's happened. But the emphasis has been on the Gentiles and on the church outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel, outside of the people of the nation of Israel. And so Luke deals with that in a quick way. Matthew lingers, and I want you to hear that difference, that Matthew lingers because they need to know. Because that information needs to be given to them. For us, we'll be gone. We'll be raptured out of here. That sounds like a cop-out, doesn't it? Like, man. But God has ordained that for us. The Bible says this, that for the people of God, the bride of Christ, in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, what's it say? It says, for you have not been appointed for wrath. Or excuse me, 2 Thessalonians 5:9, I believe. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. We have not been appointed for wrath. What is the tribulation? It is wrath. So we have not been appointed for the tribulation time. Are you hearing me? Amen. Romans 5:9 says the same thing. For God who rescues you from the wrath to come. Paul was talking to the people that he was called to talk to. Who was Paul called to talk to? He was an apostle of the Gentiles. A lot of things that Paul is saying is going to the Gentile church. He's good to read in this time, in this season, because you're going to be to see the specifics that he's speaking to. He's speaking to us in this season, especially concerning the end times. Amen. Thessalonians was written by him, 1st and 2nd. Corinthians as well. Romans as well. And so Paul spends a lot of time in Romans, just a side note, talking about the importance of the church, his people, the Jews, the nation of Israel. He spends a lot of time talking about that from Romans 9 all the way to 11. Read it, church, because don't let anybody try to convince you that there's no difference, that the church or the bride of Christ, which is us, versus the Jewish nation. Don't let them try. There's a difference because there's a different role. God's bride versus God's people, and it's different, church. So don't let anybody convince you. Paul goes into saying, because of the nation of Israel, because of the rejection of Jesus from the Jewish people, because of the rejection, the Gentiles have been grafted in. And then he says in Romans 9 through 11, look, God, that doesn't mean God's done with that nation. There's going to come a time where he'll turn his attention to them. And we've talked about that. But the gifts and the calling, we always say this scripture, we take it out of context, Romans 11, the gifts and the callings of God, what do we say? Are irrevocable. And we use that a lot of times to prop up our position of ministry or position of calling, which, fair enough, you could do it. But it's in rigid context. You know who it's referring to. the Jewish nation. And what God started with them, he'll finish. And the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. It means they haven't been eliminated from God's order. That there's a plan that's been set aside for these people. That's in the tribulation. I want you to hear that. That's the time of tribulation. We talk about tribulation being 7 years. That's kind of not right. Is that even a word? Kind of not right? The first 3.5 years isn't considered the Great Tribulation. But this last 3.5 years, after this peace treaty from the Antichrist has been violated, there comes a time the Bible speaks of that has never happened before. A time of great tribulation that has never been seen before. Now, Jesus meant that. Now, especially in the time that they lived in, but he says all the way up to the time that the rapture happens, every wicked thing you've ever witnessed will pale in comparison to what will take place in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. I want you to think of that. You think of your worst day. Think of a nation's worst day. Think of 9/11. That day was horrific, and all the us as a nation, but other nations that have went through so much trial and so much turmoil. Nothing has been seen that will be seen in that last 3.5 years. All right. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? That's not scare tactics, church. That's not. Because we don't have to be here. And some will. And we know that God would turn his attention to the nation of Israel, but we also know that there'll be remnants of God's of people who weren't believers, hadn't confessed their life to Christ, took messages like this and said, resisted the Holy Spirit speaking into their heart and blew it off for whatever reason. There's coming a time where the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise. And you who are not dead, you who remain, will be caught up after the dead in Christ rise, and you will meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says it happened in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is not a blink. It's faster than a blink. It's faster than a blink. The twinkling of an eye, that term means atomos, which is where we get the word atom. And it means, speaks of a portion of time that cannot be divided anymore. So it's so quick, there's no half to it anymore. You cannot cut any more from it. It's the smallest amount of time. And there's a figure for it. And I don't pretend to know physics at all. At all. Zero. I took applied math. I graduated in math doing the staples, like the 1995 staples inventory, loss and profit. And that was my final. So trust me, I'm good at addition and subtraction, which is all the world. I mean, really, I really haven't had to use much more than that, you know. However, it's the smallest amount of time, quick. They're here and then they're gone. I mean, Jesus said it in Matthew, maybe 13, but it said, there'll be two in the field. One will be taken and the other left. There were two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Well, it's happened so fast. Where's everybody at? Those are the ones left behind. Where's everybody at? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So there's a difference between the rapture and the second coming. The rapture is fast, and we're transformed. And if we're in houses, we're in cars, it doesn't matter. Nothing can stop the body from moving through whatever object that prevents it from moving through it today. Some people don't like this word, the infiltration. That word, I don't like it, and I understand. But we will dematerialize and rematerialize in heaven. Somebody say amen to that. This is pretty cool. It's like Star Trek, you know. We have the capability of doing that. We just don't have the capability of throwing the bodies back together, they say. I don't want to be the first to find, you know. You can dematerialize, we just can't put them back together. But God can do that. And he will do that. No matter where you're at. Matter of fact, nothing can stop. Even the grave, church, you understand that. The body of the grave, those that are in the grave, the dead, will be resurrected. Their body, their dead bodies. No, not their decaying corpse, church. The resurrected bodies, in a moment, they'll be transformed. The Bible says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, all the way through 52, he said that what was corrupted will become incorruptible. Somebody say amen. The decaying body will be rematerialized into a body of glory, into a body of God's purpose and will. Well, that's powerful, church. Amen. We'll dematerialize and rematerialize. And so the Bible says that the graves will open up. You won't see it. You won't see it. You might see graves tore up. I don't think so. I don't know. I don't know. People say, well, the graves would be disrupted. I'm not sure of that, because I don't think the roofs will be disrupted. I don't think the places today that exist that are structured will be disrupted. I think we'll be gone. That's it. Now, I do hope the graves be tore open, because it's a testimony of the resurrection. Amen. But I don't know. So what happens to those bodies? I mean, if you read, if we go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, we begin to see and understand what's going to happen. We're going to understand that the dead are going to rise, and then those who remain will be caught up with them to meet them in the air. And the bodies will be glorified in a moment, in the twinkling of eye, as quick as you could say anything. Fact of the matter is, those that are left will no longer see those that were taken. And those that were taken. Boy, I was talking to an individual about this. Can you imagine that moment in the rapture where you blink and you open your eyes and you're in heaven? You're with the Father, church. In a moment, and took it away. Just like that, things change. Isn't that God? Like, just like that, things change. I love that style of God. No warning when it comes to the rapture. Now, second coming, absolutely. There are events and things that we look for, that will be looked for, and that God said is going to take place before the second coming. But the rapture, there is no warning. It's imminent, church. That means at any moment it could happen, that we can be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We say the rapture doesn't exist in the Bible. There's people who argue that the word rapture isn't even in there. Well, the word rapture is Latin, and it actually means it's raptizio, and it comes from the Greek word harpozo. And so then you go harpozo, Latin, raptizio, and then we are just lame English. We just say caught up. I like rapture better. Somebody say amen, yeah. That's what it means. It means to be caught up. So just because the word rapture isn't in there doesn't mean it isn't true. The word grandfather's not in the Bible, but it exists. Someone say amen.
Amen.
I mean, the words, the principles of the Word of God is the rapture is going to happen, and it's a real thing. And it was taught from the first 100 years of the church, that there's coming a time where, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that's what we got to look. So what are we going to do up there? Well, the Bible declares there's 7 years that the believer, those that know Jesus, the 7 years marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, where does it say that, Pastor? Through the Bible and through the Scripture, Jesus speaks of this in a form, and so does Paul, in a form of a wedding, a Jewish wedding. And he speaks of the whole concept of what a Jewish wedding is, how the groom comes and gets the bride, like Jesus is going to come and get us, how the bride was purchased, how Jesus purchased us with his blood. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
How Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he tells us, I think 11, he says, keep drinking the cup of communion until he, Jesus, comes back, which that means we're rededicating our life to Christ every time we take communion. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Communion is more than just about a wafer that tastes stale and a wine that's been sitting around too long. Somebody say amen. I think the wine we drink today is grape juice, but it might be wine now because it tasted fermented, but it doesn't matter. The reality of it is, if we're not just drinking wine or grape juice and taking wafers, man. It's a spiritual thing, and we're recommitting our life to Christ every week. Why do you do it every week? Boy, I need it every day, church. But we don't meet every day. So every time you come together, Jesus said, it ain't about eating something. It's about rededicating and recommitting your life and saying yes to the proposal of the groom once again. Somebody say amen to that. That's why we do it. Yes, I still say yes. I still say yes. Boy, isn't it great? It's a time to rededicate. You ever had a bad week? Boy, you ever said things, done things, wish you wouldn't have done and said? So here comes Sunday, and you're like, man, I gotta go sit. I gotta go sitting with all those religious freaks. You know, because that's how you feel whenever you're in error, you know. You could be condemned or you could be empowered, church, but this is a time for me to recommit and rededicate and recenter myself on the things of God. And I'm going to keep drinking this wine because I'm going to continue to recommit my life every moment of the day. And I'm going to say yes again. Yes again. I love that theology, man. Like drinking that. Yes, I say yes. Man, I tell our believers this. When I was a youth pastor and when I counsel, I said, I don't care. And I've said this before. How many times you make a mistake, church? I don't care how many times you struggle with a sin. No matter what happens, commit this to yourself. I will never quit. I will never give up. I will continually come back to God and start over. If I have to do it 1,000 times, I'll do it 1,000 times because I'm not going to lay down. The Bible says a righteous man falls, but glory to God, he gets back up. And that's what God's called us to do as people. And so this Sunday, man, you get the opportunity, church. We get the opportunity to do that. So don't despise. Why do you take it? Is it going to lose its power? Isn't it? Is communion every week? Isn't it going to come traditional? No, not if you know why you're doing it. And I just told you, and you can't unring that bell. I just told you, you can't unscramble those eggs. You are going to hear this truth, and now you know that every time I hit that glass, I'm recommitting myself to God. Amen. Someone say amen. So that's. In essence, the rapture of the church. So we're going to be 7 years. 7 years. We believe 7 years. Why? Because it was 7 days that the groom and the bride were consummating their marriage. And the party wasn't in the chamber. That would be weird, but the party was outside the chamber. And every time the party would reassemble after the bride and the groom would come out and introduce themselves again, and they would come and they would greet and they'd celebrate, and then they would remain. They would go back to their chambers, and the party would remain in a place called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. So I don't know what that day is going to be like. 7 years of food. That's what I keep thinking of. Like, that's a good deal, man. I mean, you got a glorified body, church, so you don't have to worry about your waistline. Somebody say amen to that, right? Like, you get, like, you know what I'm saying? I'm like, I ate Oreo cookies when I was a kid, man. That's all I ate, man. Now when I eat Oreo cookies, I got this conviction. You know, I can't eat the whole ream. You know what I mean? But, I mean, I can't do that anymore. I mean, you ever read Fig Newtons, man? Like, you know what a serving size of that is? I think it's 2 cookies. I thought it was 1 sleeve. Let me say, man. Right. But when I get to heaven, we're able to do that. You know, we got a glorified body. I mean, and heaven is a place, church. It's not a figment. It's a place. It's a physical, dimensional place, church. And we're gonna exist there. And you know, we're not just gonna eat. I don't know what we're gonna do, but all I know is like it's gonna be perfect. Perfect, church. You ain't never seen perfect. You've had glimpses of maybe somewhat of semi-perfection. And those were great days. But I want you to put those great days on steroids. Some say bad. Amen. That's a biblical term. Understand that. That's what's going to happen. So we're going to be raptured. Those who belong to Jesus. Those who have confessed Christ. Those who have said yes to Him over and over again and haven't given up. And we're on the verge. Church, I believe we're on the verge of this happening. I'm beginning to see, and I don't think it's coincidence, man. I've been spending, last night, before I even knew about what's happened with Israel and the nation, I was thinking about them, and I was thinking about, you know, the church versus God's people, and how God has promised the church, the bride, you and I, to return for us. But he's also promised the nation of Israel. In Genesis 12:1, he said, "Abraham, come out from Ur, and let me show you a land that your descendants will have forever." That's a promise. That's in Genesis, man. That was 5,000 years ago. And God keeps his promises. He promised Abraham, your descendants will have this land. And we're not talking about spiritual descendants. We're talking about the people of the nation of Israel. God promised them the land. He promised them more than that. He promised them the glory. He promised them that out of the seat of David, where Jesus will sit, shall flow a peace that transitions even into the wild beast in the millennial reign. There will be peace throughout the world that will travel from the throne of David, church. The throne of David, Jesus will sit, and he will rule and reign through Israel. And he will rule and reign the nations. And you and I, when we return with him on the second coming, will rule and reign with him. Somebody say amen. Amen. But the interesting thing is, man, he promised the nation of Israel for since Genesis 12:1 that you are going to inhabit this land. And do you know what he promised them? He didn't just promise them the New Jersey spot they're at right now. What did I say? There's 9 million immigrants in Israel. 9 million. And he didn't just promise them that little area of land that's the size of New Jersey. He promised them areas that transpose that. He promised them all of Israel. What we have now today is Lebanon. All of Lebanon. He promised them the West Bank of Jordan. He promised them great portions of Syria, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia. They believed that. The promise that God made, he'll fulfill. And that's a good promise, but I want to tell you what it's done. It's created good enemies. Because they're a small country surrounded by 300 million enemies. Surrounded. And those enemies had said, that ain't happening. That ain't happening. Although it was originally theirs, Israel. Things have transpired. Read that history, church. Don't let anybody talk you out of that, that the Palestinians own that land. That's a lie. It doesn't take much to find out all this information. It doesn't take much how much land Israel has given their enemies to appease them. And yet they still declare, I will wipe you off the face of this map. And a nation, Iraq, that's been given $6 billion a month ago, now has invaded the nation that they promised, they're part of it, nation that they promised to take out this nation of Israel. But they're still there. They still remain, church. Don't let this be about a nation. Let this be about the promises of God that you and I have assurance that though they've tried, and though in six-day wars, but he had three nations against them, and they just started, and it was a six-day war. Israel demolished and annihilated their enemies in 6 days, three countries, because God's promise is going to be fulfilled. And what God has promised, he preserves. Somebody say amen. And that's the hand that's preserved and steadied this nation through all the adversity that it's went through. And yet, the nation is yet to call Jesus their Messiah. It's an interesting approach, isn't it, when we talk about that. I didn't even know I was going to preach on the nation of Israel today, but I am today. Because why? It's not about a nation. It's about the faithfulness of God in the midst of all the impossibilities, man. And if any people have suffered, if any people have been on the verge of extinction, yet somehow learned to overcome, prosper, stand, and still move and take control and be leaders in the Middle East, it's Israel. My goodness, isn't that a testimony of the faithfulness and the power of God that says, I got plans for this nation, and it's not yet over? over, and I'm going to make sure that they are a part of the fulfilled promise clear in the end. For God to keep his promise, Israel has to be preserved until the end. Somebody say amen. When you're seeing the preservation of Israel, when you're seeing the enemies of Israel fall, it's not a testimony to flex. It is a testimony of the faithfulness of God that says they have to remain because what God promises, he completes. What God promises, he fulfills. Somebody say amen. Now we don't get, listen, that's not just for a people. It's for us. We know that if Jesus, if God said, I'm preserving these people and the promises I made, I'm going to keep. Then when he said, I'm coming back for a bride without spot and blemish, and it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, you can rest assured what God promised, he will do. Praise God. Yeah, think of this stuff. So the nation of Israel is like, hey, God's done great things. Preservation is still going to be greater. Preservations are going to take place. And little by little, the nation will turn their face toward God. We know toward the end, it's going to be a massive revival and conversion. And I was thinking about this, church. I was thinking about how he deals with his people. We're the bride. We've been preserved. We've been promised. And we're being lifted out. How much more can you say about that? We're going to be gone. But what remains is God's fulfilled promises yet to happen. You and I will be in heaven. You and I will be raptured. You and I will wait for the 7 years of tribulation. We will wait. And then we'll return with him because there's going to be a lot of stuff to clean up. Somebody say amen. Amen. And there's going to be a time called the millennial reign, which is 1,000 years of peace. And in that time, that's when Satan is locked up. He's chained up. He's put in a pit for 1,000 years. And the Bible will experience, the earth will experience the reversal of the curse. Somebody say amen. And it starts with the rapture, church. Do you know the rapture is the reversal of death? You know when we die, the body is separated in the soul from the soul. So when we die, when a person dies, they're buried, their body's buried, but their soul, their spirit, which is, they're two interchangeable entities. I believe they're different, but I believe that wherever the soul goes, the body goes. The only thing that can separate the soul and the body, according to scripture, is the word of God. So when you say soul and spirit, we're talking one and the same, sort of. They're part of each other. The soul inhabits the spirit. And so when this happens, the soul of a man is lifted if they're saved, but the body is set down. The separation happens. That's what death is. It's separation. And so the soul's in heaven. The body's in the grave. And that's the, now here's what happens when the rapture. It reverses. Instead of the soul going up, and the body going down, this is the rapture. The body comes up, and the soul comes down, and they meet in the air. Why? Because it's reversal. It is a testimony. It's a type and a model of what's about to take place on the earth. That what was cursed and what was destroyed by sin will be reversed. Somebody say amen. And what was dying will now come alive and shall never die again. And what we have seen on this earth will be restored back to the Garden of Eden. Somebody say praise God. And the child will lay with the lamb, and the child will play with snakes in a viper's pit, the Bible says, and a lamb will lay with the lion, and there'll be peace and tranquility throughout the earth for that thousand of years. And we'll be in a glorified state, glorified form. I believe we'll recognize each other, but I believe we'll be able to produce things we've never done before. We'll have a body that is glorified. Amen. The first thing I'm going to do, I've said this before, is I'm going to slam dunk. I'm going to slam dunk. I'm going to run the mile without quitting. I'm going to comb my hair. Someone say amen. I'm going to put some mousse in that sucker. I'm going to have it up there, man. I'm going to tell you what. Boy, okay, it came back. Amen. Amen. It's going to reverse. All the hair in my ears are going to come out, back up to my head. All the hair in my back is going to come. It's going to all reverse itself. Somebody say amen. My butt and my belly are going to change places again. Somebody say amen. Instead of a flat butt, I'll have a flat belly. Somebody say amen. Come on. That cracks me up, man, when you tap on your own joke. We're telling you, man, church. We're telling you. So God has given the promises to Israel. And church, I want to tell you something. When God wants to do something with your life, he gets your attention. And man, the goodness of God bringeth repentance. And we talked about this. But when God shakes things up, when we are resisting his goodness, God will shake things up. And you could see that. Let the nation of Israel be the model. You could see that through the nation of Israel. Do you understand me? The promise, according to Romans 9 through 11, was that Israel would be saved. Okay, and so people have thought, well, A.D. 70 was a destroy. God had been, Jesus revealed himself to Israel. I'm the Messiah. I fulfilled prophecy. Over 300 of those prophecies were fulfilled. Why? Not just for you and I, but it's for the nation. So they would know that he was the Messiah. Zechariah 9:9, he came riding in on a donkey on the same day that it was prophesied that he would from Daniel, the 9th chapter. We're talking thousands of years prior. And he fulfilled it. Not just them, but 300 of them. But those are the good ones. And John 10:10 says, in my Father, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Why did he say that? In my Father's house there are many mansions. If this were not true, I would not have told you so. But now I must go to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'll complete it. Then I'm going to come back and get you. And I'm going to get, and we're going to pick you up. And I'm going to take you to the place I prepared. Somebody say amen. We've heard that cliche, like, God created the heavens and the earth for what? 6 days. 7 day rest. I mean, the beauty of the Grand Canyon. The allurement of all this spectacle beauties of the world. 6 days. He says he's preparing this place for us for 2,000 years. Church, he can do this in 6 days. What in the world were our eyes behold over God doing it for 2,000 years? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Somebody say amen. You won't believe what we're going to see. But he said this. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. What was he saying? He said, hey, I am who I say I am. I am the God who came in the form of man. I am the Messiah. And he says, you've seen me fulfill prophecy. You see me walk through Jerusalem. You've seen the triumphant entry. You've seen all the fulfillments that I've done. So you can have confidence in what I'm about to say. If you believe in God, believe also in me. God is not a liar. He cannot lie. What God promises, he'll do. You believe in God, believe also in me. His word is my word. And I said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and get you. If you believe in God, if you have confidence in his word, you have confidence in my word, because what I say, I will do.
Amen.
So he begins to give this picture. And he says to him, you believe in God, believe also in me. He fulfilled scripture. He said, I'm coming back to get you. He gives this picture of this bride so we can all have confidence in the fact that we're the bride of Christ and he's going to return for us. But here's the real issue. He revealed himself to the people of God and they rejected him. And Jesus said this in Matthew when he said many a times, Matthew 23, I have called you. And I've tried to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not come. So, because you rejected me, your place shall be desolate. And then he says, and I will not return, and I will not have any fellowship with you until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He says, I will create desolation because of your rejection. He says, I will do this to shake you to the core so your attention will be brought back upon me and there'll be a repentance, there'll be a declaration of my messiahship, and there'll be a desire and yearning for me to return.
Amen.
He says, when that happens, you'll see me.
Yeah.
It hadn't happened. So he said, I'm going to make your place desolate until it does. What does that mean? A desolation of spirit, desolation spiritually. AD 70 came along, man. What happened AD 70 to the nation of Israel? Titus came in. He destroyed Jerusalem. 1 million Jews were killed. 1 million. I looked at the historical conversion rate of Jews to Christianity. That was one of the lowest times. Which surprises me. Like, after 1 million Jews getting killed and the prophecy of Christ being fulfilled, there wasn't a great revival. They rejected. So God said, okay. And then it continued. If you understand all of the persecution against the Jewish people all the way up to 1930s when Hitler came to the scene, it didn't just start with him. It had been happening. It had been happening throughout the entire time. But this was extreme now. Here comes this Hitler, and he killed 6.1 million Jews. And during the Holocaust, guess what? There was a great revival. If you read, the 19th century produced more Jewish conversions to Christianity than any other time. We thought that was it. Man, it still didn't turn their head. And so God declares to us that there's coming a time when I'll shake them until they repent. And he says, listen, I've said this before, but Jews were killed in the Holocaust, 1 to 3. In the end times, according to Zechariah, there'll be two out of three Jews will be killed. Does it work? Does a nation turn? Is there a great revival? Read Revelations, the 6th chapter. The fifth seal was open. And the fifth seal that was open, this is after the rapture. This is during the tribulation. This is the fifth seal. The martyrs that were under the altar, multitudes, cried out, how long? How long will we have to stay here till you vindicate and justify us? We've been murdered. We've been slaughtered by the Antichrist. How long will we have to wait? And what does he say? A little while longer. Why is that significant? Because after this shaking, after this trial, during that 3.5 years, there's going to be a great revival, and the conversion rate will be massive from Jews converting over to Christianity and Messiah. Because of the shaking, because of being pushed to the wall. Church, that happens to us, man. We could take it from the nation of Israel. The more you turn a resistant ear to truth, God loves you so much, and he will never give up on you. And he says, what I started, I'll complete. And the most scariest thing I've ever experienced in churches, especially, and I say this with bias, charismatic, what do they call them? Fire and brimstone preaching. Truth being preached, maybe sometimes forcefully, but if you can grow hard in that environment, then that sets us up for God to say, I will shake until nothing can be shook anymore. And I will push you to the wall until you come to a place of repentance. Do you understand the word to pursue is Hebrew for persecute? Do you understand there's a form of pursuit of God when his goodness is resented or rejected? That means the persecution or the adversity will begin to happen. Why? Ask Paul. The apostle Paul, Saul. Remember on Acts when he said, Paul or Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Don't you know you cannot keep kicking against the goads? Do you know what goads are? We do. We've said this before. Goads are sharp sticks that are jabbed into the back end of an ox. Turn left, turn right. And what happens if that ox kicks against it? Owie. Splinter. Impalement. Pain. That's what Saul was described by Jesus as doing. He says, you can't keep kicking against the goats. I've been probing you. I've been poking you. I've been presenting adversity to you, not because I hate you, Paul, not because I'm mad at you, Paul, but because I'm getting your attention, because I want you to turn to me, because I've been pursuing you, and I will get the man that I've called. I will make sure I win this battle. You cannot win against me. I'll get what I want. Somebody say amen. That's what he does to us as well, man. Like, if we resist truth, God will send us absolutely an effort to break us. That's why he says in the end, when the Antichrist shows up, he says, because they rejected the truth, I will send them strong delusion. So now, no matter what, they'll believe a lie as truth. What's that? That's a level and a line that I believe that God gets to, and he says, no more. But you can't say God didn't make an effort to. You can't say you didn't have a chance or an opportunity to receive him. Somebody say amen. The Bible says, for the grace of God has appeared unto all men. Amen. That means we could stand before God on judgment day, and you could say, I never knew. I didn't know. And he would say, that's baloney. I provoked you. I've prodded you. I've spoken to you. I've done everything I could to get your attention. Now, can God ever fail? No, but he will not. I believe, and I believe scripture is consistent on this, he will allow us to choose him. Can I only choose them by the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. But I got to acknowledge sin. I got to acknowledge wrong. And then the Holy Spirit begins to do his work. But listen, if I resist wrong, if I resist truth, what else can happen? God says, I can't. I'm done. And I hate to work here. I'm done. Because I'm not going to make you serve me. And that's what happens to us. We can't stand before him. I didn't know. He says, yes, you did. I've given you, I've put a conscience on your part. I've written the law of God upon the heart of the Gentiles. I've written right and wrong upon your heart. Even if you didn't hear truth at all, your conscience is convicting you, and you violated that. And that's what the Bible says in the end, doesn't it? It says, and the books were opened. Well, we know there's a book of law, and we also know there's a book of words. We also know there's a book of conscience. And the book of conscience means every time you violate a right and a wrong, every time you violate a wrong, inwardly you knew it was wrong, you felt it was wrong, we'll be accountable to that without Christ. Because those are efforts, and I don't like the word effortings, but those are moments where God's calling us away from sin to open up to him, and we resist it. But he loves us so much, he doesn't quit. What does that mean? That means after the rapture, he still hasn't quit. He's still speaking to people. He's still bringing Jews to repentance through the 144,000 witnesses, through the two evangelists, and through all the prophetic things that are taking place. He also, not only for Jews, he's speaking to those that are left behind. Yeah. And that's some of us in here, church. They'll be left behind. Some of us will be left behind. But God's grace and mercy endureth forever. Even in the midst of 7 years, 3.5 years of great tribulation, there will be an attempt, a reach from God to get you to repent. Amen. And you're able to. And we're able to get saved during that time. I mean, Zechariah tells us this, and the text has slipped my mind. Look it up. That's how I teach. It says, in the day of wrath, hide. God shall keep you hid. And at the end of it, you can come out after the wrath of God is over. What does that mean? The wrath of God isn't an Old Testament time. It's talking about the only time the wrath of God is used when we're talking about a time of tribulation through Daniel and through Revelation. So Zechariah was saying the wrath of God, after it's over, you could come out from hiding. And the wrath of God will preserve you. So that means during the time of tribulation, there are people that will be in hiding that will miss the wrath of God. And there are those, according to Scripture, who did their best to serve God. That's in the New Living Bible. Who did their best to serve God and obey him in a time of complete chaos. You say, Pastor, and you know, I hate kind of saying this too. I'll say, well, if people are on the edge right now, like, do I come to Jesus? I don't want to come to Jesus because I'm afraid. I want to come to Jesus because it's true. Truth is scary. Somebody say amen. I don't want a person to go, well, I'm just going to wait till the tribulation time and then I'll get saved. You're a dummy, you know? Because if you can't serve God now, knowing what you know, it's going to be incredibly difficult for you to continue in faith in a time like that. There are people who do it. Church, there are people probably who come to the understanding during that time. I don't know if they are people who have heard before and waited until. I don't think so. I think those are people who are enlightened during the time of tribulation, and they held on to faith, and they were preserved, and then Jesus returns, the second coming, and then they were found, they were restored, and they were part of the great victory of the millennial reign. So church, that's concluding our talk on the end times, concluding this time that's transpiring, that's coming. It's concluding that. Now, the last thing I want to do, just very quickly, is I want to review so you write it down, so you know what the order is. There's an order. So give me 5 minutes, all right? You'll get that omelet in a minute. Here it is, church. We know before the rapture happens, what do I look for? We know Matthew 24:8 says, a time with the beginning of sorrows. Remember that? Remember that Jesus said that? We talked about this for a while. I hope you get it. It's the time when there'll be an increase of trials, an increase in frequency and intensity. Things will get worse and worse. What has always been will grow. Somebody say amen?
Amen.
So we know we got to look for that, man. And we know if you go through scripture and you go through history, you're going to see the increase of things like earthquakes and cataclysmic natural disasters. Things like that are on the rise. Crime on the rise. So understand, I don't want to go back to that. Then there'll be a great offense, Matthew 24:9. People will be get offended. And it sounds like they're going to get offended at God. It sounds like it's going to look like to the people of God, God broke a promise. It sounds like there's going to be a time where it looks like evil and darkness are winning. We know it's going to get worse before it gets better. I like to be optimistic as you do, but I don't care who's in the White House. It's going to get worse before it gets better. It doesn't matter. No policy, no legislation. Understand that. Now, God, this doesn't make us a pessimist. Doesn't make us a fatalist. Maybe. But I think it makes us a realist. Our role has not changed. We still push back darkness and promote truth. But what's our expectation? Sure, to win. But in reality, don't be surprised when things get worse. Because the Bible declares a time like that will happen, but some will get offended because things got worse. Things got worse. Justice wasn't served. Lies prevailed. The truth lost. And people will get mad. And I can see it now. I can even see it now politically when people are looking at the injustices that they're witnessing and they're saying to themselves, rage is inside of them. There's a rage. I have to hold back my rage from time to time. But here's the reality. We have been prepared. We have been warned. We have been spoken by through the scriptures that things are not going to work out the way we think they should. And we got to be prepared to be disappointed, but not disillusioned. Because in the end, God wins. So that's what's going to happen. But the Bible says great offense will come, Matthew 24:9, and then a great falling away will come, Matthew 24:10, and then the rapture. And then the rapture. Here's the scary part. I believe right before the rapture happens, the enemy feels things. He doesn't know the end. He doesn't know when the rapture has. No man knows. But I believe he could tell things are happening. And I believe he'll hit the body of Christ. He'll hit the believer with everything he has right before the rapture takes place. I believe that.
Amen.
I believe that. You'll get the bad news. You'll get the worst news. You'll get the thing. Hold on. Because right there, Jesus said in Luke, look up. For your redemption draweth near. Look up for your redemption draweth near. It's going to get bad. And it's going to be worse. Don't let the enemy, don't let him take you. Don't let him take you through a fence. That loss will be restored. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That brokenness will be made new. Hold on. And I believe it. Body, be ready because it's going to come. I believe that with all my heart. Great falling away first. Great offense, great falling away, then the rapture. We know that, Matthew 24, he who endures till the end shall be saved. This gospel shall be preached and proclaimed throughout the whole world. And then the end will come. The tribulation begins right after that. It says, and then the end will come. And then it says, and then there'll be tribulation on the earth such as never been. What's he referring to? The end will come, but then there's going to be tribulation? Oh, I believe he's given us a heads up, speaking to us that the rapture of the church is going to take place. And then there's going to be great tribulation. And that's what Jesus said. I didn't say it. Read Matthew 24. Go through it. Follow it along chronologically. And then what happens? Well, we're gone. But to your loved ones that aren't saved, you say, look for this leader called the Antichrist. He's going to emerge. He's going to make friends with everyone. A lot of good theologians think he's going to come out of the Middle East. A lot of good friends. Or not friends, theologians. I call them friends. They can be my friend if they want to. I don't think they know who I am, but... I shot them emails. They never... No, I'm just kidding. It's going to make friends with Israel. It's going to make friends with the world. It's going to be a peace treaty signed. In the middle of that peace treaty, he's going to break it. A lot of people believe that's when Israel begins attacked again. God begins to reveal his power and his glory. At any rate, we know that he breaks his peace treaty. And then after that, the Bible says there's going to be a huge amount of tribulation. Daniel tells us that. Daniel 12 tells us. Daniel 9 tells us that. There's going to be a great time of tribulation. He's going to overcome the saints. There's saints there? What? Yeah, because there's tribulation saints that have been left. There's people that are getting saved during this time. And the Bible says the Antichrist is going to wear the saints out. We're talking about a different time. Matthew 16 says to us that the gates of hell shall not prevail the believer before the rapture, but after the rapture, the Antichrist will have power over them. Somebody say, yikes. That's why they go into hiding. Okay. And then what happens? Then it gets bad. And then there's a battle of Armageddon. That means all the nations begin to gather around, those who are left. We know there's going to be at least, there's probably going to be a quarter of the population that's here today. There's 9 billion people. Probably a quarter of that will be remaining. And that quarter will wage war in the Valley of Megiddo, which is Armageddon. What's the war for? Well, it's to fight the Antichrist, and the Antichrist wants to destroy Israel. So it's a fight against the Antichrist to destroy Israel, but they don't care about Israel. They care about beating the Antichrist, but it's going to take place in the midst of Israel. So Israel is going to get all the shrapnel and all the after effects of this war. And the Bible says they'll be pushed to the wall, and then they will say, God, Messiah Jesus, we long for you. Come quickly. And the Bible says, when they repent and they call out, I will return. That's what will happen. What happens then? Millennial reign. Millennial reign happens. 1,000 years of peace. 1,000 years of peace takes place. Satan is locked in his little cage. He's let out at the very end. Why? Who knows, man? He's going to deceive the four corners of the earth. They're going to wage war against God one more time. And the Bible says in that moment, God will destroy the enemies with the breath of his coming, with the breath of his words. He'll just speak it. It's over. He'll defeat the enemies. What happens then? Well, the Bible says that the Old Testament will be resurrected. Those saints will be resurrected, which is all part of the first resurrection. And then there'll be a second resurrection. Blessed are those who are part of the first. Woe unto those that are part of the second. Because what does that mean? The dead from the graves, from the waters, from every place in the world that they've died and been buried without a tombstone or with a tombstone, doesn't matter. Those who didn't know Jesus, their bodies and their souls will unite in a place called the White Throne Judgment. And that White Throne Judgment will be judged according each man to his deeds, to his works. Those who rejected Jesus will be judged based upon what they believe was good enough to get them into heaven. Though every word they ever spoke, every work they've ever done, the Bible says the great white throne judgment, white means purity, there's no hiding, there's no secrets. Every secret of a man's heart will be revealed. And it'll be opened up. And the Bible says this, at the end, those found not written in the Lamb's book of life are cast into a lake of fire. That's the end. And then what happens? I don't know, the Bible doesn't say. The cosmic era, man. The eighth day. But here's the deal. Stand on your feet with me. We're looking at this, and we have finished, and this is the quickest I've ever done the end times. We finished the end times. We finished what happens all the way up to after the judgment, church. You say to yourself, when a person is saved and they die, let me say this one thing. Their soul goes to heaven, their bodies remain. But if a person, if they're saved, but if they're not saved, what happens? Their bodies are buried, but their souls go to Hades. And Hades is a place of torment. And the scriptures talk about this, a place of torment. And they'll be there for 1,000 years. Over 1,000, excuse me. They'll be there from this time until the millennial reign is over. And I think about this Hades, and I think about this torment, place of torment. And I think about, can you imagine that day when the millennial happens and it's over and now there's judgment? Do you realize something? Here's a truth that to me is frightening, sobering. They'll be pulled out of Hades, church. The souls and the bodies will unite in the midst of the great white throne. That means there'll be a reprieve, man. There'll be a break from the torment of Hades. And I wonder if those who don't know would be like, oh, it's over. Finally, this is it. And then they're cast into a lake of fire. Church, I know that sounds archaic. My gosh, it sounds horrific. God is not political, man. God is not PC. God is truth. And it isn't like he sprung this stuff on us. For God has put eternity in the hearts of all men. There's something inside of us that knows that there's a glooming time. He knows that there's a time of reckoning. We know that. Within, we know that. And now we can either have the reckoning being paid through Jesus Christ, or we can pay the reckoning ourselves. And the Bible says to do that, everything you've done will be judged. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. And Jesus paid that price. And he's asking, the same way he's asking the nation of Israel, he's calling to them, he's calling to you today. Come to me. Call me Jesus. call me the Messiah. Receive the gift of eternal life. I've taken and I've taken your judgment. Don't take it yourself. You don't have to. Your goodness isn't good enough, but mine was. And I want to give you the gift of righteousness, which means the gift of what I earned on the cross, your perfection, your right standing with God, your day of atonement, your day of rescue when you stand before a God who says, how do you plead? And you're able to say, I plead the blood of Jesus who saved me, redeemed me, and made me new, that I'm a born-again Christian and my judgment was taken care of 2,000 years ago on the cross. Church, I cannot let us go unless I ask this question. I wish I could be more. I didn't mean to be theatric. I didn't mean to be emphatic on these moments of torment, these moments of darkness. I didn't mean to do that. But I want you to, I'm compelling you that this is true. And I want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed. The full counsel of God is not only the good things, but it's also the consequences of a fallen world, consequences of a person who rejects truth. I owe it to you to tell you the truth. The rich man is still in hell. The rich man is still in Hades. Still in Hades. He's still thirsty. You don't have to be with the rich man. Jesus is calling you. Today, if you want to receive him, I just want you to lift your hand up and I'm going to pray with you. You don't even have to come up to the front. I just want to pray with you right there. You can say a prayer in your pew. You can repeat after me. I believe the Holy Spirit can do greater things in that moment where you decide and determine, I am lost and I need to be saved. If that's you, will you lift your hand up? I just want to pray with you. Hallelujah. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God sees that hand. God sees those hands. Thank you, Father. God sees that hand. God sees that hand. God sees that hand. I want you to think. The Holy Spirit had prompted you. Judgment day's coming. Where are you at? How do you stand? Did your heart pitter-patter? Did you want to hide and run? Or did you run to him? Did you run to him unashamed? Did you run to him fully assured? Let me see your hands this morning if you need saved. Oh, praise God. God sees that hand. God sees that hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, in this place today, those of you who raised your hand, you can put them down, but I want you to repeat this prayer after me, and I want everybody to say this prayer with us. Jesus, I heard today the gospel. I've heard the gospel many times, but today I chose to believe it. I chose to believe in you and your message. That you love me so much that you gave your life on a cross to be tormented, to be judged for me. Not because you love me only, because you took my judgment, the punishment due to me. And I believe that because I'm full of sin. And you are full of righteousness. And on that cross, you took my sin. And I accept your righteousness. Hallelujah. Forgive me, Father, for my sin. Help me to live for you. I need your Holy Spirit to give me power to do what I've been unable to do. Serve you. Do right. Walk in righteous. Thank you, Jesus. I receive your salvation. And I receive your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Woo. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How the Bible says the angels are rejoicing right now. What's my next move? I've been saved. You need to get baptized. I'll dunk you under. We'll dunk you under. We'll hold you under until all the blackness goes. We'll do it. We'll do it. You're part of the family of God. I want you to go, everyone go, and just greet somebody and love on them and tell them I'm glad you're here and I'll see you in heaven. God bless you. God bless you. Amen, amen. You're dismissed this morning. Hallelujah.